Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17:7. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. And Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. We'll pick up with verse 6. Jonah chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. We spend just a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. As always, realizing that God has given us a system of comprehending his word. That system, of course, is effective when we've admitted our faults and failures and sins. He's forgiven us. We're in fellowship with him. It is at that point that we are in a position to properly receive and utilize the wonderful word of God. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity of studying your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. We have the wonderful, magnificent opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that we will desire to do that every single day. And we thank you that all the provisions have been made that are necessary so that we can do just that. Thank you again for loving and blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen. The prayer of Jonah is found in chapter 2. We're going to read that chapter together now, if you'll follow along, please. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurl me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I have said I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. We pick up with verse 6. This passage, beginning with verse 6, reveals that Jonah, the scripture says, went down to the land whose bars closed upon him. He thought, forever. Everything seemed closed, shut, barred, and locked. There came a point of time in Jonah's life where everything, it seems, was now bolted against him. He was cut off, helpless, hopeless. The question is this the end of all? Is this all there is? Is the physical existence case of Jonah being consummated now? Comfortable enjoyments, joyful expectations seem now to be a thing of the past. God originated this discipline, and God orchestrated this discipline. What about Job on the dunghill? What about Joseph in the pit? What about David in the cave? The worst thing that Jonah could think of concerning his situation now is, I was cast out from the presence of the Lord. What a tragic statement. At one time he was running from the presence of the Lord, the scripture says. And now he's saying, there is nothing worse than to be cast out and away from the presence of the Lord. What he desperately wanted now, he was running away from earlier. There are times that takes place in your life and mine. There are times when things are going so well that we become indifferent and filled with lethargy in relationship to our Lord. Jonah has learned that the only way out is up. In Psalm 27:13, David would have fainted, it says, if he had not believed. Jonah said, I will look again toward thy holy temple. I want you somehow today to sense the situation in which Jonah finds himself. He's come to a point when things are extremely difficult. He's in this smelly, dark dungeon chapel. I referred to that several times because I want you to get the mental picture. But the prayer altar is still there. We are afflicted, 2 Corinthians 4:8 says, in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So Jonah is saying, here I am. I've been disobedient. My life has not been what it should have been. Every step I've taken has been a downward step. I went down and down and down and down. But I want you to look at verse 7 now. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Remember, memory, what's really important. One of the greatest blessings that God has given you and me is the gift of memory. And we've already emphasized the fact that even though Jonah had found himself in such a sad predicament, he has remembered all of these many psalms, and he quotes them in the midst of his affliction. Jonah's disobedience, Jonah's mistakes, Jonah's afflictions, Jonah's difficulties. Memory, memory, memory. It is what Jonah now has in his memory that's important. It's the reflection, rehearsing, recapitulation of all of these magnificent truths of God's Word in the book of Psalms. So, here's your outline. In verse 7, he remembered. In verse 8, he repented. In verse 9, he recognized his folly. And also in verse 9, he had respect, awe for God. Now, you know how preachers are. They like to play on words. And so I decided that I would not be any different than any other preacher. There's remember in verse 7, repent in verse 8, recognize in verse 9, respect in verse 9. In verse 7 it says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered, there's your memory, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols, verse 8, forfeit the grace that could be theirs. It's interesting when you read through this passage of Scripture that you come down and see a verse like verse 8. Those that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Right in the middle of this prayer, Jonah is saying here that these who worship other gods, as the heathen sailors had done, actually stand in their own light. They forsake their own mercy. They are in reality warning themselves. They're turning their backs upon their own happiness. Idols are nothing more than lying vanities. And that's what verse 8 says. Now let me skip over for a few moments and we'll come back to verse 8. I want you to see the rest of the passage in chapter 2. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. It seems like that every word is a powerful word. Here is Jonah. Now he's come to a point when he says, with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make it good. What I said I would do, I'm not going to say no now to doing it. I'm going to do it. Salvation comes from you. Now I want you to see, here's a fish. This great big monster, whatever you want to say. Here he is. God prepared that fish. And inside that fish is a stinker. There is a stinker. You talk about the smelly fish. You talk about the dark dungeon. There's not anything darker. There's not anything more smelly than a disobedient preacher. In this fish, there's a stinker in there. Now, what's interesting to me is that God prepared the fish to swallow the stinker. And now, God is going to cause the stinker to be upchucked, regurgitate, vomit, puke, whatever terminology you want to use there. Now, I want you to see that the fish swallowed a stinker, but regurgitated a sweet aroma. You know why? Because God makes the difference. Now, I'm not there yet. I want to do that on Wednesday night. But I want you to see that we're skipping over and letting you see what the end of the chapter says. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now let's come back to verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. What we have in that verse of Scripture is an emphasis on idolatry. Jonah also said that those who follow their own inventions forsake their own mercy. No one ever betters himself by running away from God. These moments now are dedicated to the subject of idolatry. I want to ask a question. What is a good definition for idolatry? The American College Dictionary says, an image or other material objects representing a deity to which religious worship is addressed. Now that's a kind of a long definition, but let me repeat it. The American College Dictionary says, an idol is an image or other material objects representing a deity to which religious worship is addressed. If you want to have a very brief definition, you can write it down like this. An idol is a false god. That's a quick way to do it. So, point one, idolatry. An image or other material objects representing a deity to which religious worship is addressed. A false god. Number two, idolatry is forbidden in the Word of God. What's amazing to me is in this book of Jonah, right here, in the midst of this prayer, it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I want you to see some specific words. Those individuals who cling. The word cling means to attach themselves to. To become enamored by. Become saturated with. Hold on to. Those who cling to worthless idols. Someone would say, well, this is not apropos to our day. Oh, yes, it is. Very much so. You're going to see it as I move along here and take you to some other passages of Scripture. Idolatry is forbidden in Exodus 23:24. Idolatry is forbidden in Deuteronomy 4:28. When you come to the study of the Ten Commandments, the first commandment prohibits mental idolatry, and the second prohibits overt idolatry. I would encourage you to write Exodus 23:24, Deuteronomy 4:28, and Deuteronomy 5, all through that fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. Idolatry is forbidden. The worship of false gods, forbidden. Now, what could be a false god? I could name some. If we're not careful, we could allow loved ones to be false gods. If we're not careful, we could allow a husband or a wife to be a false god. If we're not careful, we can allow children to be false gods. We have to be so very careful not to come to a point in life where we worship something other than deity. Number three, idolatry is an attack upon God's love. Idolatry is an attack upon God's love. What does that mean? It means spiritual immorality. I'm going to ask you this morning to turn to the book of Ezekiel. There are so many passages of Scripture, like in Jeremiah and various other books. But I want to read Ezekiel, beginning with verse 23. Ezekiel 16, I'll give you time to find it. Since I'm going to be here for a while, I'll let you find it. We have an emphasis here upon the unfaithful Jerusalem. Idolatry is an attack upon the love of God, which means spiritual immorality. You find it in the third chapter of Jeremiah. You find it in the 17th chapter of Revelation. But here in Ezekiel 16. Now I know that when I begin to read this, you're going to say, my, those are strong words, powerful words. Yes, they are. Woe, woe to you, declares the Sovereign Lord. In addition to all your other wickedness, you built a mound for yourself and made a lofty shrine in every public square. At the head of every street you built your lofty shrines and degraded your beauty, offering your body with increasing promiscuity to anyone who passed by. Verse 26 of Ezekiel 16, you engage in prostitution with the Egyptians. Your lustful neighbors and provoke me to anger with your increasing promiscuity. So I stretched out my hand against you and reduced your territory. I gave you over to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were shocked by your lewd conduct. You engaged in prostitution with the Assyrians too, because you were insatiable. And even after that, you still were not satisfied. Now, how many times have I said that people who are involved in immorality do not find themselves satisfied? We've emphasized this before, and I repeat today, that when a male chooses to be involved in immorality, eventually that male, if he continues to go that way, will come to a point where he cannot function properly. A female who chooses to go that way, jumping from one bed to the other, will eventually become a nymphomaniac. It says it right here. I want you to see how powerful it is. You engaged in prostitution with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. And even after that, you still were not satisfied. Then you increased your promiscuity to include Babylonia, a land of merchants. But even with this, you were not satisfied. There are two things running parallel to each other here. Can you see it? Two things running parallel to each other. On the one hand, there is an emphasis upon immorality, adultery, fornication, promiscuity, prostitution. That line runs along. It's like coming to church this morning. It's always amazing to me if I can get across the road track before the train gets there. And I was wondering about the train. And as I got close to the railroad track, and when I got to the railroad track, I looked to my left, and there I saw, not too far away, the bright light of the train coming. And I was glad that I was able to go right on across before the train got there. That train track, two rails. Here I see two parallel rails. I see one running along emphasizing all of the immorality from a physical standpoint, prostitution, promiscuity, people not being satisfied, all of these things. On the other hand, I see idolatry. How weak-willed you are. Verse 30 declares the Sovereign Lord, when you do all these things acting like a brazen prostitute, when you built your mounds at the head of every street and made your lofty shrines in every public square, you were unlike a prostitute because you scorn payment. You adulterous wife, you prefer strangers to your own husband. Every prostitute receives a fee, but you give gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favors. You talk about something that's very picturesque. This is not a G-rated section. This is not a PG-13. Are you with me? I'm reading from the Bible. Bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favors. So in your prostitution, you are the opposite of others. No one runs after you for your favors. You are the very opposite, for you give payment and none is given to you. Now, read on, verse 35. Therefore, you prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, because you poured out your wealth and exposed your nakedness and your promiscuity with your lovers, and because of all your detestable idols, and because you gave them your children's blood. Therefore, I'm going to gather all your lovers with whom you found pleasure, those you loved as well as those you hated. I will gather them against you from all around and will strip you in front of them, and they will see all of your nakedness. I will sentence you to the punishment of women who commit adultery and who shed blood. I will bring upon you the blood vengeance of my wrath and jealous anger. Then I will hand you over to your lovers, and they will tear down your mounds and destroy your lofty shrines. They will strip you of your clothes and take your fine jewelry and leave you naked and bare. They will bring a mob against you who will stone you and hack you to pieces with their swords. They will burn down your houses and inflict punishment on you in the sight of many women. I will put a stop to your prostitution, and you will no longer pay your lovers. Then my wrath against you will subside and my jealous anger will turn away from you. I will be calm and no longer angry because you did not remember the days of your youth, but enraged me with all these things. I will surely bring down on your head what you have done, declares the Sovereign Lord. Did you not add lewdness to all your other detestable practices? I'll stop reading there. All I'm saying in number 3 is idolatry is an attack upon the love of God, which means spiritual immorality. Jeremiah 3, 8 through 10. Ezekiel 16, 23 to 43, which I've just read. Also in chapter 23 of Ezekiel 24 through 30. Point 4. Idolatry in the man precedes idolatry in practice. Idolatry in the man precedes idolatry in practice. Ezekiel 14, 7. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. All I'm saying right there, and I have to move rapidly, this is an emphasis upon what takes place in the mind. It's amazing the gift that God has given us in relationship to our thinking ability. Thinking ability. We've already emphasized this morning the importance of memory. Here we have an emphasis upon thinking ability from the standpoint of an improper thought related to worship of that which is not proper. Idolatry in the mind precedes idolatry in practice. Number 5. Idolatry is caused by rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and non-perception to truth. Idolatry is caused by rejection of Jesus Christ, His will, and non-perception to truth. It's sad, but when Christians desire to find happiness apart from God's plan, then they're going to become saturated with the cheap substitutes of life. We'll use that as number 6. When Christians desire to find happiness apart from God's plan, then they will become saturated with the cheap substitutes of life. What is God's plan? We're going to deal with this again on Wednesday night, but I want to emphasize the fact that it's important for us to realize the importance of being in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at Jonah and we discover that he was out of fellowship. We discover that he realized that the only way out was up. And truly God worked that miracle of transformation in his life when I, with a humorous mind, say, God reached down and tickled the stomach of that great fish and caused him to upchuck and put him out on the land. You know what I see? I see in the fish the grave. You know what I see on the land? I see resurrection. I see the grave and I see resurrection. When Christians desire to find happiness apart from God's plan, which is consistent daily prayer and Bible study, what are they going to do? They're going to become saturated with the cheap substitutes of life. Lasciviousness. Involvement in overt, corporal, tangible, lustful activities. Lust for approval. Lust for material possessions. Lust for power. Lust for fornication. Lust for lewdness, lust for strife, seditions, heresies. On the other hand, asceticism. One who practices religious austerities, strict in religious practices. One who either emphasizes the things he shouldn't do, self-denial and pride, or emphasizes what he does, religious virtues and pride. Often there's the worship of religious experiences or the worship of important personalities. Idolatry. Did you hear what I said? Is this fitting in our day? What I discovered when I looked at this passage of scripture here in Jonah, I discovered that he says, right in the middle of this prayer, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Forfeit. That word is a sad word. They forfeit. They forfeit what? They forfeit the best of life. They forfeit what God desires for mankind. What is it? It's in the word grace. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And yet, I have to tell you that there are many people today who are bouncing around out there in life, one thing and then the next, and they are forfeiting the best things of life. I would say to myself and I would say to you, let's not do that. When Jonah was running away from God, he went down, down, down. When he got his heart right and started moving out, even though we're going to see some other things later on, we'll not talk about that now. Here's what he said. I want the Lord to know that with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I'm aware of the fact that salvation comes from the Lord. There's no other way. That's what Jesus said. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Way out there, Jonah realized that. He says, I want all of you to know that I'm on my way into Nineveh. I vowed and I will make it good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and he got vomited out on the land. Idolatry affects the soul and the body, according to 1 Corinthians 6:9. And idolatry brings judgment to a nation. Many scriptures here, but let me give you one. Isaiah chapter 2. Read through that chapter, the second chapter of Isaiah. Idolatry brings judgment to a nation. May we bow for a moment of prayer. It's amazing to me how this chapter goes. We've analyzed it and we've been able to see that Jonah's praying. He's disobeying in chapter 1. He's praying in chapter 2. When, where, to whom he prayed, what did he pray? Later on, when we get to chapter 3, we're going to see obeying. The mission renewed, the message delivered, humiliation expressed, mercy extended, all in chapter 3. And then we're going to see some things unusual, learning experience in chapter 4. God loves all of us. There's a lot for us to learn. And let me say by way of these closing moments, to those who hear this message by way of the internet, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God loves you, and God desires the best for you. In fact, He's done everything that's needed so that you and I can see the need of loving and obeying Him. And if you will trust Him as your Savior, He will save you. The Scripture says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. In Acts 16:31, the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. I would encourage you to do that now. Believe. Trust Him. Allow Him to be your Savior at this very moment. Father, thank you so very much for all the things that you have for us to learn. And thank you again, most of all today, for the salvation that we have because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And not only did we accept Him, but He accepted us and saved us by His matchless grace. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.